This is week 4, class 2, on wisdom. Okay, let's pick up 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, someone could read 2 Timothy 3:15, and it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Somebody could come along and say, "Well, yeah, there it is, Brother Martin, but you said that the Bible wasn't enough." Well, here it says that the Scripture is able to make you wise. Well, is that what it says? Now look at this. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now another way to put this would be, Scripture reveals the way of salvation. Or Scripture reveals to you what it takes to be born again. Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what do we see in the Scriptures? We see you must be born again, correct? And we see how that God has revealed to us that we must have faith in Jesus Christ in order to be born again. But nevertheless, look in the next two verses. First off, he just said there in verse 15 that Scripture makes you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, as you know, the word inspiration, we've studied this in the past, that word inspiration means divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. So it says, all Scripture is given by the divinely breathing forth, or you could, you know, paraphrase that, by the dictation of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, verse 15, when it talks about the Scriptures making us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and Scripture, verse 16, has been given by the ministry and operation of the Holy Spirit, there's a direct connection then between verse 15 and 16 and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we cannot separate the work of the Holy Spirit from verse 16 or verse 15 and say that it is exclusive, meaning that the work of the Holy Spirit is exclusive from the Word of God. That's not true. Since the Holy Spirit gave the Word of God, there has to be involvement with the Holy Spirit. And relying on the Word without involving the Holy Spirit is a breeding ground for false doctrine. Now think about it. If the Holy Spirit is the one who gave the Word of God, but we do not lead people and teach people toward the direction of involvement with the Holy Spirit, and we say things like, all you need is the Word of God. Well, technically, there is truth to that. However, if we leave the Holy Spirit out of the formula, then we're going to have to figure out for ourselves the best way to interpret Scripture. That's how you end up with conflicting doctrines. I don't understand what this means. What do you think? Well, what does it say in the Greek? Well, it says this. What does it say in the Hebrew? It says this. Let's think about this. Wonder what it means. I think it means this. Well, I think it means that. Okay, Presbytery, let's vote and decide what this means. Therefore, congregation, we have voted and we have decided this passage means... Now see, you may think that's kind of funny, but that's how it's been done in the past. The heads of organizations, whatever they call themselves, have voted on the meanings of Scriptures, and that's what they teach from that point on, and they hand it down to the churches that are part of their organizations. So if you leave the Holy Spirit out, then you are literally sowing the seeds for potential false doctrine. And quite frankly, I think we've been around long enough to recognize, by virtue of all that's going on out there, and the churches that do not emphasize fellowship with the Holy Spirit, what all is being taught. Now that doesn't mean that everything they teach is wrong. If they're telling you to be born again, they're preaching truth. Okay? But beyond born again, you know, Paul wrote and talked about, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he talked about how that Jesus Christ is the foundation, and then we build upon that foundation. Well, now I'm paraphrasing here, but with Jesus as the foundation, He's where we start when it comes to being born again. He is the foundation of our spiritual life. Then we have the responsibility of building upon that foundation, or of growing and maturing spiritually on that foundation. But if we don't watch out, we could end up building something on that foundation that the foundation itself will not support. variation on the theme. The wise man built his house upon the rocks. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Okay? They both built a house, did they not? But when the test came, the sand house fell apart, the rock house stood. So therefore, if we leave the Holy Spirit out, okay, let me ask you this. You don't have to respond, just think. What does your church teach and preach about the Holy Spirit? What are you hearing from your pulpit about the Holy Spirit and how He can be involved in your life? That right there tells you what's going on in the life of the leadership of your church. Now, I don't know where, other than the people that are part of our church here, I don't know what you're hearing in the church that you go to. So I can't be criticizing what I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? But just judge it based on what you're hearing. Because when you have leadership in a church that understands the value of involvement with the Holy Spirit and how important that is in the life of a believer, that's going to come out in the services. Maybe not every sermon, but it's going to come out because it's a vital part of our spiritual growth and development. Now, when we talk about receiving and developing wisdom, look again over in James chapter 3. There are some passages tonight we'll probably look at two or three times for emphasis. In James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now look again in verse 17. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above." Well, what's that contrasting to? Because the very first word in verse 17 is the word "but." So that means it's contrasting to something. Well, the thing to which it's contrasting is found in verse 14, beginning in verse 14. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is," etc. and so forth. So here we have two sources of wisdom. Simplified, we have wisdom that seems to be the right thing according to the mind of man. Then we have wisdom that comes from one place and one place only. Above. Okay? Now, keeping that in mind, turn over to John chapter 16. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and in verse 12 he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Pay close attention to what he says. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Okay? In other words, now very briefly, what he's talking about is, you guys aren't born again, you're still lost. Until you're born again, I can't give you the more. Okay? We've talked about this in the past. But look again at the verse. Jesus says, "You know what, guys? There's a whole lot of things I'd like to teach you. I have yet many things to say unto you." Or in other words, I've said 50% to you, but I still got 50% I have to say unto you. Problem is, you cannot bear them now. Meaning, at some point in time, you're going to be in a position to bear them or to hear them and to receive them. At that point, I then will be able to give them to you. But there's a problem. Jesus is telling them here, "I'm leaving." So, wait a minute, Jesus. You say you've got a whole lot of things yet to tell me? I can't bear them now. But you're leaving. So, if you've got more to tell me, and I can't bear them now, and you're leaving, how in the world am I supposed to get them from you? Well, he tells you in the very next verse. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Now, who is He going to hear it from? Jesus, right? Jesus says, I have a lot to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But I'm leaving. And I know you want to know how you're going to hear it. No problem. We've already got this worked out in heaven. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. I've been guiding you into truth as best I could to this point. I'm leaving. He's coming. He's going to pick up where I left off. And He's going to tell you the things I couldn't tell you. Because then you'll be able to bear it. He'll not speak of Himself, but whatever He hears, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. Now think about this. See, if you ever wanted to have a personal audience with Jesus Christ, who wouldn't, right? But you know what? The Holy Spirit has come to be the representative of Jesus Christ. He is doing for us exactly what Jesus would do. There is no difference between what the Holy Spirit is doing and what Jesus would do if Jesus were here, except Jesus, when He was here, couldn't do it for us the way the Holy Spirit can, because Jesus was housed in His own flesh body. Now let me show you. Turn over to John 14. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. What's the dwelleth with? I'm Jesus, I am your present Comforter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been dwelling with you all this time. But the day's coming where I will no longer be dwelling with you. I won't be here, but the Holy Spirit, He will be here. But He won't just be with you. He's going to be in you. He is going to do for you exactly what I would do for you if I were here with you. But I'm doing it externally. He's going to do it internally. And you're not going to have to deal with flesh separating you, spirit from spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to be in you in direct connection and communication with your spirit. There won't be any flesh separating the two of you. Is this incredible or what? This is the most absolute perfect plan in the whole wide world. But then He goes on and He says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So, He says that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to enable them to receive more. But here in this verse 26, He tells you where the Holy Spirit's going to come from. It's going to come from the Father. Or another way to put this, He's going to come from above. Do you see this? Now James just got through saying there are two kinds of wisdom. One wisdom is the world's way of doing things. Simplified, is the world's way of doing things. But the other wisdom, it comes from above. And Jesus is telling us here that the Holy Spirit, He's going to pick up where I left off, and He comes from above. Now, when you think in terms of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, wisdom comes from above. God's wisdom comes from above. The Holy Spirit will take the things from above and speak and show them unto us. Therefore, it is irrefutable that the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in our ability to receive and develop wisdom. Can you see this? You're going to see it even more clearly here in just a few moments. Identifying the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, now first off, turn to Acts chapter 2, verses we're all familiar with. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the first work of the Holy Spirit when they were filled was that they spoke with other tongues. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, take a look in verses 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's making intercession for the saints, or praying for the saints according to the perfect will of God. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. These are verses you're all familiar with, I know, but we need to see them. It's very important that we see these. Verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now turn over to Jude. And in Jude, verse 20, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. All right, so what are we seeing in this? We are identifying a work, not all the works, but a work of the Holy Spirit. The particular work that we're identifying here is the ability to pray in tongues. Now, the first thing that happened when people got filled with the Holy Spirit, we've seen this in Acts, we've taught about it before, is the evidence of speaking in tongues. We see this work of tongues operating in our lives through prayer and all the different things that this type of prayer can produce. Now, the next thing that we need to get a hold of is understanding analogies and imagery in Scripture. Now, this is all leading someplace, and we'll see in just a moment. First, turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. John is seeing Jesus, and he's describing Jesus. And in verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great Lord, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And with all fowls, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now look back over in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. The word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what we have in the book of Revelation is the imagery of Jesus with this big sword coming out of his mouth. But yet, what it's really talking about is the word that he speaks. In other words, the judgment and all the things that are described in there, it's talking about he's going to speak and it's going to happen. Look, if this alone doesn't convince you how powerful it is for us to confess the word of God over the things of our life to see changes take place, I don't know what else there is to say. But it's very clear that the word of God is described as a sword. And then Jesus is described as having a sword come out of his mouth. Well, he didn't have a little literal sword coming out of his mouth. It was the word of God. Now let's take a look at some more imagery. Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now turn to John chapter 3. Verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and I'm hearing the voice of the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is the one who has the bride. So what did we see in Isaiah and here in John? The imagery is this. Christians, or the body of Christ, is referred to, we are described as being a bride. Well, literally, we're not all a singular bride. But it's the imagery that's presented in Scripture. I think you can all see this now. Now, it's very important that we keep this in our minds. Turn back over to Proverbs now, or turn to Proverbs. Haven't been there yet tonight. In Proverbs, we're going to see more analogies and imagery. There are two women portrayed in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is one of them. Proverbs 9:1. This is just the one verse we'll use to exemplify. Wisdom has builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And then there's the foolish wisdom, foolish woman. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. So we have two women represented here in the book of Proverbs. One woman is referred to as wisdom, and the other woman is referred to as foolish. Now, we're talking about receiving wisdom, and we're back in the book where we started in this course, talking about wisdom, Proverbs here in chapter 9, but we're going to see some more verses in just a moment. Now, keeping in mind that wisdom comes from above. This is what James said. James described two different kinds of wisdom. One wisdom that's earthly, sensual, devilish, and another wisdom that descendeth from above. Jesus made mention of the fact that the Holy Spirit, He's the Spirit of truth, He is sent from above. We cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the wisdom of God because, after all, the Holy Spirit is the third person of God. Now, as we begin reading these passages here in Proverbs, I want you to get beyond the poetic imagery, and I want you to think in terms of types and shadows, or a prophecy that God is trying to give to us here in the book of Proverbs. And instead of thinking femininity in reference to women, think in terms of woman. Remember, bride of Christ, okay? Think in terms of a woman being symbolic of something else. Now, let's read this. And I've printed all these verses right here in your outline for the sake of time. Proverbs 8:1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Well, why does she do that? Proverbs 2, verse 1. And I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm just going to read through. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way of the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me, love death. Now back up in this. Let me show you some things. Look in on page 8, Proverbs 4:2. Wisdom is saying, I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. What did we read over in 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? The very first thing, doctrine. Now if you look down in Proverbs 8:6, it says, Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and would put us in remembrance of the things that He has said. If you look in on page 9, Proverbs 8, 7, He says, My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. In John 16, 13, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. In Proverbs 8:8, all the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. 8:9, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. This goes back to exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says in Proverbs 8:14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Well, on a variation of that, Jesus said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What this is getting at, what God was trying to prophesy to us, what He was giving us as a type and shadow, is that wisdom is represented here in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is the Holy Spirit. Yes, I know it's talking about a woman here, but it's imagery. Wisdom is the Holy Spirit. And when it says here, receive my words, my lips shall speak, it's talking about praying in the Spirit, because the only way that we can receive that kind of instruction from the Holy Spirit is if we sit down at the doorposts and give ourselves over to praying in tongues and communicating with Him spirit to spirit. Now, wisdom is symbolized by the woman in this passage, and it is talking about the Holy Spirit, because if you look in chapter 8, verse 22, it says, The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of this earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. This is describing what happened in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, you know, God created the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, it's describing everything that happened. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. It's just that the Holy Spirit is represented with a feminine gender, the term woman. But what God's trying to get across to us here in these first 9 chapters is that it's a prophecy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come. Yes, He is the Comforter, but He is also the Spirit of Truth. And for you, He's going to be the Holy Spirit who administers the wisdom of God into your life so that you can operate by that wisdom. This is one of the reasons why Satan has fought so hard to keep people away from the Holy Ghost, because when we pray in tongues, we are opening our spirit to receive the very wisdom of God from the mind of Christ so that we can operate in that wisdom every single day of our lives. This is a powerful, powerful prophecy. Now, talk about the foolish woman. Let's see here. I'll tell you what. Let's take a break now, because I don't want to start and stop in the middle of this. Let's take an early break. Come back in 10 minutes. We'll pick up here and we'll finish off for the night. And those of you listening to this by tape, this is the end of this side of the tape. Fast forward and put in the next tape.